All right, if you take your Bible this morning, turn over to the book of Luke. Find your place in Luke chapter 5. I'll mention again, because sometimes the announcements we gloss over a little bit. I know I find myself doing that. But Tuesday night will be our midweek service. And of course, our Kids for Truth program that normally runs on Wednesday, that ended for the summer. We'll let you know about the summer program. We'll take a few weeks off and then tell you about that. But that, of course, wouldn't be an issue. We're not having that Wednesday, but we'll, of course, certainly hope you'll be here on Tuesday. And then our teens that normally meet separately, they'll be here on Tuesday. Of course, we want you in the service. The folks are from West Coast Baptist College. They want to be a blessing to the church, but obviously they'd like to meet some of our young people. I was going to disparage their graduates, but Ethan's not in here, so it wouldn't be a waste of time. That's where he went to school, so I could maybe tease him a little bit, but he's over in junior church, so it wouldn't be any fun. So I'll just tell you that is where he went to school, and of course, I'm sure he'd be encouraged for you to see the place, and he knows some of these guys as well. If you find your place in Luke chapter 5, I'm going to read a text here, and right before we do, let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we're thankful for the opportunity this morning to be in this service, and we don't take that for granted, that you've given us this opportunity to come together, to be able to meet, to gather around the Word of God, to sing praises to the Lord Jesus Christ. But Lord, how we need you to meet with us in a very special way. We need you to meet a need this morning, and that is a spiritual need. We need to understand the Word of God. We need to be challenged. There could be some that perhaps do not know you personally, and they need you to speak to their heart that they might know who you are. We pray that every believer would be helped and encouraged. We trust that you'd receive all the glory for what's done, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. In Luke chapter 5, if you'll notice down in verse 17, it says, "It came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Behold, a men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto them, Man," speaking to the man on the bed, "thy sins are forgiven thee." And the scribes and the Pharisees begin to reason, saying, "Who is this that speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Now, last week was Mother's Day, and in honor of mothers, we looked at some ladies in the Bible that were mothers that needed help from God and learned to find it in the right place. Now, again, along that theme, it's not Mother's Day, but we can all relate to those mothers. But just like they needed some help, here are some men that had a man that needed help. They needed help giving help to this man. You know, all of us can relate to that. We all need some help. I also see another group of people in this passage that did not know that they needed any help. You know, some people do realize at some point in their life, we come to a place we don't have what it is we need, or at least we feel like we've come short, or we feel like something is missing, and we look for somebody or something or some way to be helped. Now, some people are defiantly ignorant of the fact that they need any help from God. Some just defiantly think they can do it on their own, and many times they're brought to a place of despair where they need something, but they may not know what they need. There are some who would be ignorant that God even offers help. They have no idea. Some believe that they need help, but they think they'll find it in a temporal quick fix. We're very inclined to believe that there's some material good, maybe a bank account or a personal item of pleasure, or maybe some group of people or a relationship, something that will give me a quick fix to meet my deepest need. But what we well know is that it is not a thing, but a person that can meet your need. Now, what we as believers, we have the truth. It's been given to us. We understand it is the Lord Jesus Christ who can meet the need. We understand that what man's deepest need is and can start right there and everything else can fall into place is a relationship with the Lord. But see, everybody doesn't know that. And so we've got to understand, just like we see it in the Word of God in Psalm 46, that He is a very present help in the time of trouble. So I think we could all relate today that we need some help. But now we have some people here who needed help in getting some help for their friend. Now, I want to see a couple of things about getting some help from the Lord. I look at this passage and I see, first of all, this first group of people, well, they're ignorant of God's help. You know, we've got people like that today, and there's a reason that they're ignorant. It wasn't because they had never heard of it. It wasn't because they didn't know God exists. But read again in verse 17, it came to pass on a certain day as He was teaching, there were Pharisees and doctors of the law. These are highly religious men. They're PhDs in biblical studies. They're doctors of the Old Testament law of Moses. And Pharisees, they were very adept at all the religious ceremonies. They're listening to Jesus. And when they were come out of every town of Galilee and of Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Now you'll notice in this passage as we go through it, they didn't get any help. But it wasn't because God wasn't available to help. The power of the Lord was present to help. Yes, He helped this paralytic who they dropped down in front of Him. He's going to get healed. But He says, first of all, that these people who were listening to criticize Jesus, waiting for to catch Him in His words, they were just enamored to think, what can we do to throw Him off because He's our enemy? The power of the Lord was present to heal them. But they didn't know that they needed any help. You see, first of all, they were ignorant of God's help. They were ignorant of the problem. See, they themselves didn't recognize they had a problem themselves. You know, the biggest mistake you can make when you need help is to think that you don't need any help. You know, the Bible tells us over in 2 Corinthians 3:5 that we're not sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. You know, some people count on their intellect. They don't need God because I'm just too intelligent. I've got things handled on my own. I'm wise in my own mind, and I know how I can do things, and I'm a self-made person. But you know, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says, God taketh the wise in their own craftiness. He's taken the wisdom of this world and turned it into foolishness. Here a person depends on his brain power, his intelligence. He thinks he's adept at all the areas of science and know-how, and he's one bigger than the man the person who created him and the person who created this world. Hey, if I think that I'm more intelligent than to need God, then I'm not going to get any help. There are those who believe religion gives them help. Now, true Christianity, biblical Christianity, the Word of God, yes, there's help there. But that is not equated with religion. See, these men were highly religious, but they rejected the one that they needed, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in John chapter 8, they are speaking to Jesus, and they said to Him, we be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. What they meant is, we know that you're an illegitimate child. We've heard the story. We know who our Father is. Our Father's God. Now, here they are telling the Son of God that they have some kind of angle on God. They don't know their own problem. See, religion tells people that they're okay. Religion tells people they can make it. Religion says if you just do this, keep this list of rules, do these particular ordinances, keep these precepts, do these five things, then God will weigh it out. Maybe you'll end up in heaven. Redemption through the Lord Jesus Christ says it is finished. It is done. Jesus has accomplished it. These men didn't know that they needed any help from God because they were too religious to see it. And do you remember what Jesus said in this same book, chapter 19 of the book of Luke? He said He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Now you might read that and think, well, okay, we only came to save lost people. Jesus came down to only find the lost, and that's who He's going to save. You know, He came to save everybody, but He's saying if you don't know you're lost, you're not a candidate. He only came to seek and to save those who said, yeah, God, I need some real help. I know I got a problem. Now, they were ignorant of the problem, but it says the power of the Lord was present to heal them. They were ignorant of the power. You know, when we need help, of course, it's obvious. Well, God can help us, but do you know every aspect of what God has entrusted us with as believers is associated with power? I mean, how do we really define the power of God? You know, it wasn't difficult at all when God looked down at nothing and said, let there be, and there was. Do you realize it is nothing for God to simply create this magnificent universe, to create you, to know every thought that you think, to know the very hairs of your head? I mean, how do we put a definition on the power of God? Well, whatever it is, the Bible tells me this, that I have something in my hand, the Word of God, the Bible, that is the power of God. He says in Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. I have a message that God has entrusted us with as believers, the gospel. Hey, the gospel is not just a term we throw around for religious jargon. It is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Romans 1:16 says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. God has given us a book. He's given us a message. And do you understand that He's given us a person? For we know the Holy Spirit of God lives in the believer. And Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says, you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. So you realize that these people were ignorant, that God was willing to help, that He was available, that He was present. Jesus was standing right in their midst, and they didn't know who He was. Because what made them ignorant of the problem and what made them ignorant of the power was they were ignorant of the person. Here's what they missed. They didn't know who they were standing next to. Now look, if you would, in verse 21. The scribes and the Pharisees begin to reason, saying, who is this which speaketh blasphemy? Who can forgive sin but God alone? Now you realize their logic was actually correct. The question they were asking was legitimate. Who could forgive sin but God alone? Well, nobody. Clearly nobody can forgive sin if they're not God. You know, that's what good to know today, that there's not a man that can forgive your sin. There's not a religious leader who can just declare you righteous. There's not anybody, a bishop or a hierarchy or anybody, who can decree you no longer have any sin. Only God can forgive sin. They were correct in their assessment to think, well, it would be blasphemy to imply that any human being on this earth could say to a person, your sins are forgiven. What they missed was, He wasn't just man, He's the God-man. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Now it emphasizes the man Christ Jesus, for understand who is standing here this day is the Lord Jesus, who is very God. That is, He's as much God as if He'd never been man. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16, God was manifest in the flesh. In John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It is God in the flesh, the one who stepped out of heaven, robed Himself in flesh, and walked here. He's the same God who spoke the world into existence. But it says the man, Christ Jesus. Hey, because He's God, He has authority to forgive sin. But because He is truly man, He's as much a man as if He'd never been God. He is both God and man, and because He is, He can relate. Because He is, He actually can, as man, relate. There's one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. So understand today, these people did not know who they were standing next to. So they're standing next to the Son of God Himself, and they are ignorant of God's power. Now, do you know God's able to help us today? I mean, there's help for people that are looking for help. You say, man, I have despair in my life. I'm struggling. I'm not sure. I don't have any. I'm empty. I'm not sure if life has any purpose. I've tried all kinds of habits and friends and different activities, and I still feel like, boy, I know I probably need to connect with God, but I wouldn't even know how to get started. Well, you don't even need to know how to get started. You just need to know that God's interested in you. God's interested in you today. He wants to offer you help. They ignored it, but the power of the Lord was present to heal them. So I see, first of all, there's an ignorance of God's help. But then I look a little further in this account, and I see the initiative for God's help. You know, I go down to verse 18. We read this in our text, and it says, behold, men brought in a bed, a man which was taken in a palsy. Now, I'm not going to turn you over there. This is mentioned in a parallel passage. And it says he was born of four. So there were four men. They're holding a sort of a bier that the man is laying on. And they're taking him up. They heard Jesus was in town. Their friend has the palsy. They said, well, I've heard Jesus is everywhere he goes, that he meets people with the palsy and he heals them. I've heard he met people with leprosy and cured them. I've even heard there was a man born blind from his birth and he met Jesus. And just, I mean, there were stories, unlimited stories all over. about people that had done these things, and they said, if we could just get old Jimmy here, I just made up the name Jimmy, it could have been Bob, but hey, we just get him, or it could have been Habib, I'm not sure what his name was, but they said, if we can just get him over there, I believe Jesus could help him. He helped other people, and so they pick him up, and they carry him. Now, when they get there, the place is enamored, I mean full, packed to the gill. They're in somebody's house, and the house is packed with people. So they, you know, make it up to the door, and they try to, excuse me, sir, if you, and nobody's wanting to let them in. What are these guys doing? Bunch of pompous Pharisees anyway, just listening. They're not going to get out of the way, and there's really just no way one person could weave through, much less four people. So they said, well, how about a window? They go over to one of the windows, and a couple of you guys go in the door, and we'll feed this thing in, and then you take them in that way. And so they go over, and they said, we can't even get in the door. And they said, well, yeah, it's not going to work. The window's packed. They back away from that house and look up, and up on the top of the house, of course, is like the living room. There's a little side staircase that goes up the side, and that's where they hung out, up on the top of the house and so forth. And so they say, well, you know, we can go up to the top, but when we get up there, what are we going to do? One of the guys had a little carpentry experience. You have to just kind of read between the lines. And he says, you know, I've put these things together before. I know how to get those tiles off. We could pull those tiles off and drop him right down between the ceiling joist and lower him down. Jesus is right there in the middle of the house. Because if we could just get him near Jesus, he'll get some help. Now, they initiated this help. You know, when I think about these men, I have to think, first of all, they were devoted. They're pretty good friends to go to this trouble, weren't they? I mean, they could have just taken him up. Oh, boy, that was a long walk. Ah, place is packed. Well, sorry, Habib, Bob, Joe, whatever your name is. Not going to be able to do anything today. It's too packed. No, we've come this far. There's some way we're going to get him there. They were devoted. Why were they bothered? Man couldn't walk. I mean, they could. They could walk just fine. And they saw the state that he was in, and they thought, how could we not get this man to somebody that can help him? You know, I've been saved by the grace of God. I'm certainly not a perfect person, but I have joy unspeakable full of glory. I've got assurance that I'm going to be in heaven when I die. I've got a book that I can go to for a refuge and reference and help. Man, how could I look at somebody who doesn't have it and be uninterested? I mean, they looked and said, this man can't walk and he's our friend. You say, well, we know from a parallel passage and from what Jesus said, the reason he could not walk was because of a sin. You know, physical infirmity is not always the result specifically of a sin. In John 9, a man was born blind from his birth, and they assumed that it must have been a sin. He said, no, that wasn't why. In this case, it was because I'm going to do something and God's going to be glorified. But in this man's case, it was his sin. Who knows what it was that crippled him? But he became crippled because of sin that was in his life. It directly paid him back. And by the way, sin does pay you back. You do reap what you sow. Oh, and a man reaped what he sowed, and why mess with him? Well, you know, we all deserve to be, as it were, crippled. As it were, spiritually, we have the same, we all in the same state. We've all sinned against God and come short of his glory. But they said, we believe we can help him. You know, the Bible tells us in Jude 22 that some having compassion, making a difference. Over in Matthew chapter 9, when Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they were sheep having no shepherd. I mean, he that goeth forth and weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing. There's something to be said today about our devotion to getting people some help. I mean, God's given us the answer. We know who it is. These men were devoted. You know what else these men were? They were dependent. It says in verse 20, when he, Jesus, saw their faith, he said unto him, now he saw their faith, he said unto the man. He was actually impressed with the people that were bringing him there. And then he helped the man. They were dependent. Now, needless to say, this man had to believe Jesus could help him too. He had to put his faith, but that's not what Jesus is referring to here. He moved because of the faith of his friends. He saw what they did and he said, they are so confident that my presence can make a difference. They're willing to go take the tiles off the roof and lower them out in front of here. What if it hadn't worked? It's Suppose they'd have lowered him down. All this trouble meant, you know, it broke up the meeting. I mean, Jesus is here teaching the word of God, and people are listening to him. They're hanging on every word, and all of a sudden, daylight pops open, and what's going on with that? And then Jesus is still speaking, and they're kind of looking, wonder what that is. And then a man begins to lower. Well, that just cuts the whole, what in the world are these guys doing? They're lowering a bed right in the middle of Jesus. And if Jesus had said, well, nothing I can do about that, get that guy out of here. I mean, that would look completely foolish. They had no thought in their mind that was going to happen. When we lower him to Jesus, we know what Jesus does to lame people. When we get sinners to the Lord Jesus Christ, we know what Jesus does to sinners. He's willing to save them. Oh, but they're just so bad. Well, this man was very, very lame. But there is no extent of lameness that Jesus can't heal. And there's no extent of sin that he can't forgive. They dropped him down right in front of Jesus because they were dependent. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. You know, the Bible says over in Mark chapter 11 and verse 41, have faith in God. He that saith unto this mountain, be thou removed and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, it shall come to pass whatever he saith. Now somebody says, oh, I just need to believe hard enough. If I'll just make myself believe, then it don't happen. No, that's make-believe. You can't just make yourself believe. It says have faith in God. I mean, anybody might say, let this mountain be removed and be cast into the sea, and then just close his eyes and hang on like a fairy tale. And no, God says you're not going to likely need to move a particular physical mountain. If you did, God wouldn't have any problem moving one. I'm sure there's been instances where there's been things literally that God has moved that we wouldn't even expect that God would take us literally. But he's making a statement there to understand that there's no limit to what God can do if we believe him. It's not that I have such just great ability to believe and I'm so good at faith that watch out what I can do. It's who the faith is resting in, and it's in him. These men said, it isn't because we're good at carrying folks. It's not because we're going to lower him so level and be so impressive. I mean, that would have been ridiculous. It's not how they got him there. It's not because they got him there. It's who they got him to. That's where their faith was. They were dependent. And then they were determined. I mean, they weren't going to be stopped. You know I need help, and I know others need help. But what does it take to stop us from getting it? You say, well, once you decide you need help, it's easy then, right? Well, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the wickedness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. I mean, God tells us that we're up against a spiritual battle, though we know what we need, though we know we need help. I mean, here's somebody who, maybe a coworker, they realize you're a Christian, and they maybe they even confide in you, man, I'm going through a rough divorce right now, and it's really hard, and it's difficult. Maybe they come to you and say, man, I'm just struggling with depression. I can't get my thoughts clear, and I'm struggling with this. So maybe they're at the end of their rope, and they don't know who else to talk to, and you're a coworker, and they've always thought you were a little weird, but they know you go to church, and man, I don't know. Is there anything, what's your answer? What do you do? I mean, they come to you with that answer. Well, you know, when you need to be dependent on God for help, but don't think that now they won't help. Boy, they'll just roll out the red carpet. Boy, that's when the obstacles come. The devil will throw anything in your path to keep it from happening. You invite them to church, there'll be 20 things to come up to keep them from coming. You say, hey, I'll talk to you tomorrow. I know for whatever reason, somehow they won't be there. I mean, there's going to be obstacles. Don't think the devil doesn't throw obstacles. He's not in control. God's in control, but he has a realm in this world, and he's able to operate. God says, look, be aware that he has devices. Be aware there's a real spiritual battle. Hey, he's not a fairy tale. He's not a myth. He has a host. The devil and his host, they do everything they can to keep people from getting help from the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, there's no hope, right? No, they were determined. I'm not just going to go to the door and because there's an obstacle, I'm done. I'm not just going to look in the window and say, we're off the hook. Jesus is in there, and this man's, we're toted him here. I believe we can get him there. You know, we can do anything God wants us to do. Faithful is he who calleth, who also will do it. I mean, God can accomplish it. You know, the whole key, what they did, what I like, is they didn't focus on the crowd. They focused on where they wanted to be. They didn't focus on the obstacle. They focused it on the person. You know, that's pretty much what Hebrews tells us over in chapter 12. Wherefore we are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside the weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. You say, what is that? You know what it is. Distractions. It might not even be a sinful distraction. He says the weight. I mean, it could be a legitimate job obligation, a legitimate family obligation, a legitimate health need that does easily beset us, or it could be a sin. But he said, let us lay it aside, the sin and the weight that does so easily beset us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. That's who they looked to. They looked to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were determined. They were going to get there. So I look here at this first crowd, and I see they were ignorant of God's help. Then I'm impressed with these men. They made an initiative for God's help. But then when I look at this most important part is the ignition for God's help. This is when Jesus gave it. Now, I look again in chapter 5, and I look at verse 22. Jesus perceived their thoughts. He answering said unto them, what reason ye in your heart? Now, by the way, when Jesus asks a question, you can follow it all the way through the Bible, beginning in, where art thou, to Adam. He's never looking for information. The question's always to the person that he's asking it, because he already knows the answer. So he says, what reason ye in your hearts? Well, as you're sitting there watching Jesus, you ain't said a word. And he says, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. Well, you wait till I get out of here. I'm going to tell my friend. I know they're thinking the same thing I'm thinking. I'm not going to say anything because I know how Jesus has put people in their place a lot of times, but that's blasphemy. This man, it's like he's claiming to be God. Never said a word. They're just thinking it. Jesus said, why reason you in your heart saying to yourself, well, I think that might get my attention. He wants to know, why are you thinking this? Whether is easier to say, and this is what the question, why would you think that it's easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins. Now, if you have a red letter Bible, this is very obvious. But you'll see the parenthetical phrase here. So follow what this verse is saying. He's speaking to the Pharisees, and he says, but that you may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sin, he said unto the sick of the palsy. That's in parentheses. I say unto thee, arise, take up thy couch, and go into thy house. Now Jesus asked them the question, why are you so upset that I said, man, thy sins be forgiven thee? What would be easier? If I'm God, and I say to a man, your sins are forgiven you, that would be legitimate. If I say to a man, rise up and walk, and his legs receive strength, and he gets up, well, then I'm God. So either statement you should be amazed at. So he asked a question, and he starts it like that. So he begins it in verse 24, but that you may know. Here's the only reason I'm going to do this, he says. You're confused about who I am. So that you might know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sin. Here's what the parentheses means. He stands and says to the other guy, I say unto thee, rise up and walk. Now, he could have just said, man, thy sins be forgiven thee. They wouldn't know the thing. But he says, just to show you that it works, just because the sin caused it. In this particular instance, his sin had caused it. He said, well, I'm dealing with it. And here's the cure. Get up and walk. He did it for a purpose. So what happened here? Well, first of all, how could Jesus say, man, thy sins be forgiven thee? Let's first of all consider his prerogative. Can Jesus say to somebody, man, thy sins are forgiven thee? I mean, why would he have such an authority to do that? Well, you know, I read Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. He says, behold, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. I have the keys of hell and death. Now, that's a prerogative. Why would Jesus be able to say that? Do you know that for God to simply to decree to a lost man, I'm going to overlook your sin. You committed it. I'm just going to act like you didn't. That wouldn't be just. God is the judge of all the earth. He's never overlooked anybody's sin. and just brushed it under the rug and just considered it like you never did it. No, Jesus came down and paid for it. He took it upon himself on the tree. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, note it carefully, he who knew no sin, that's Jesus, became sin for us. He became sin. Literally, on the cross, he bore every lie, every dirty thought, every act of adultery, every murder. He bore it upon himself and became sin for us. The wrath of God was poured out on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father judged the Son for my sin, and he dealt with it. Here's the result. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He didn't just brush our sin under the rug. He, because of what Jesus did, can make me the righteousness of God. He can declare it. He has a prerogative. When Jesus said, man, thy sins are forgiven thee, he has a right to say it because he's God in the flesh. He came and died for my sin. He made sin, he made it possible. He rose from the dead, and so he can say it. But not only that, I think about what he said secondly in verse 24. I say unto thee, arise, take up thy couch and go into thy house. Immediately he rose up before them, took up then where he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. You know what I see secondly is what took place here was a purging. When he said, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. Now, it appears, I'm not dogmatic about this, but this would have been an unusual way for Jesus to do this, but it appears that he did. It appears when the man was first lowered down, that he said, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. But he didn't get healed. He's still laying on the bed. He just laid there. Normally, Jesus instantaneously healed people. But he has these people here that don't understand that the power of the Lord was present to heal them. They don't know that help is available. And so he keeps them in ignorance and he says, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. Now, when Jesus said, man, thy sins are forgiven thee, we know from other scriptures, we could put this together. Obviously, the man that was lowered was willing for Jesus to heal him, believed he could. The men believed that he could. His sins were forgiven at that point. He still probably couldn't walk. That wasn't automatic. He just still laid there because that's why Jesus was able to make the statement later. But then he says, I wanted to teach you guys a lesson. I knew what you were thinking. So which would be easier? And then he points out. He looks at the man. He says, okay, now stand up and walk. See, what happened is, first of all, the man got changed on the inside. And Jesus said, that's taken care of. Now I want you to show the world what took place by a way you act on the outside. See, he begins inside. He doesn't begin on the outside. You know, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 4 and verse 5, but to him that worketh not. Now, worketh is good works, doing things that you might expect Christian people to do. He says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. You know, that means that what Jesus, when I turn my heart over to him and receive him, when I stop rejecting the gospel, when God confronts my heart and shows me my need, and I realize, hey, Jesus died, I'm confronted with that truth, and my default action is to turn it down, and I say, no longer. I'll let you, God. You can save me. I'll take it. You don't look a bit different. Your skin's the same color. Your hair is the same length. Your clothes look the same. He changes you on the inside immediately. Justified before God. That didn't change nothing you ever did, not a single work you've ever done, nothing. But when he changed you on the inside, but he says, that men may know that I have power to forgive sin, I want you to stand up and walk. Boy, he benefited from it, didn't he? Even though it happened inside, he benefited it from the outside. You know, if I didn't have anything else from God but the assurance that I'm going to be in heaven when I die, that'd be a pretty good assurance, wouldn't it? I mean, if I had to just live just like a lost man and be in the constant turmoil like lost people, and we do live in a bad world, but I mean, if I didn't even have the peace and the joy and the enjoyment of God's people and all the things and the Word of God, and I knew I was going to heaven, well, at least I'd be in heaven. But you know, even though I have immediately that, God gives me some things on the outside. He let this man stand up and walk. Also, people noticed it. That man used to be lame. Now we can walk. You know, when God changes you on the inside, Well, then the natural thing is on the outside. That's what the Bible says in Ephesians 2:10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. I mean, he said, now I want you to stand up. So we see his prerogative. He could forgive sin. The purging took place on the inside. So what was the product? The product was the man stood up and everybody had to say, well, how can I argue? How can I say Jesus didn't forgive the man's sin when the man just stood up at the word of Jesus and walked? It demonstrated where he got his help. You know, we have in our hand, just like these men, we know the source of help. The source is a person. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lot of confusion out there. Religion is the biggest confusion. Some people depend on other things. They're looking for anything at all because the devil, of course, tries to cloud the minds and blind the mind of those that believe not. But we have, if you're a believer and you know the Lord Jesus Christ, we know the source of the help. From whence cometh our help? Our help cometh from the Lord. I mean, we know Jesus has the answer, and he is the one who can forgive sin and give men peace in their heart. And we got to be determined. We got to be compassionate on their soul, and we've got to trust God to use us. And if you need spiritual help today, we all do, but if you've never trusted him, if you don't know him, if you don't have the assurance of heaven, let me tell you, he has the authority today and the desire and the promise that he's given us that he's willing to forgive you if you're willing to receive him. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.